Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
This morning we're going to look at God as wind, the Holy Spirit as wind and breath. And by the way, even before I read any from the passage this morning, you're going to see three terms in the Word of God this morning. You're going to see spirit, you're going to see wind, and you're going to see breath. By the way, in the Hebrew, those are all three the same term. How it is translated in the English is determined by its context. And you'll see how this is all wrapped together into a beautiful picture that God wants to communicate to us. Now, I need your help. If you allow me, I want to hijack your imagination this morning. And I want you to, as we read these things, and it's intended to do this. This is the intent of how God chooses to communicate in this form of literature, in this form of communication. He wants us to draw a mental picture. He wants us to paint the picture in our minds. Now, the picture you paint in your mind might be different than the picture I paint in my mind, but he wants us to fully engage our minds. So I'm going to try to walk with you through that. Now, one more thing is by way of introduction, then we're going to read verse 1. This particular passage of Scripture, this prophecy, comes at a moment in Israel's history where Ezekiel and all of his fellow Israelites were men and women without a country. They had been taken captive into Babylon. They were living as exiles. They were aliens in a foreign land. And part of the question that would have to be asked of this people who were oppressed and in some level of bondage was, are we ever going to be a nation again? Are we ever going to be back in our homeland again? Are we ever going to see God operating and blessing and being our God and we able to worship Him in the land of promise? It seems as if that hope has grown dim. In fact, it seems as if that hope is now dead. God speaks into that context in 37:1. It says, "The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley. And it was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by them all around. And behold, there were very many in an open valley, and indeed they were very dry." Are you painting the picture? Imagine, here is Ezekiel. They're in Babylon, and it says, "The hand of the Lord came upon me." That is a common designator in the Old Testament. It means God moved upon him. He recognized that God was taking him from where he was, and at least in his perception and this vision, he takes him to a place that you could not find on any geographical marker. It wouldn't be found on a map, but he unveils this vision so that he perceives it, and he sees himself in this vast valley with a great vista in front of him. He is the only person standing there. And as his perception begins to focus on what is around, as far as he can see, are bones. Human bones. Not skeletons, but scattered, disassembled, randomly stacked bones. In all direction, as far as he can see, and coming right to the present and even in his own personal space. And then it says in verse 2, he says, "He caused me to pass by." God said, "I want you to take an inspection tour. And I want you to surround and walk around this valley." Can you imagine? You're going to have to kind of shuffle through the bones there and step gingerly over these bones. And you would certainly feel a little bit of like you're desecrating the resting place of these that are now dead. I mean, does that not just feel spooky and eerie? Does that not sound like the start of some sort of Hollywood spooky movie? But God says, I want you to picture this. He said, he takes him to that because he's painting a vivid picture. Now, I want you to keep all of that imagery at the ready, and we're going to run back to it a couple times. But I want you to notice this phrase you see in 37:1 where he says, "Brought me in the Spirit of the Lord." There's the first designator, spirit. Remember, I've already told you that breath, wind, and spirit all come from the same Hebrew origin word. He says, "I was taken in the Spirit." We start with this idea. The Holy Spirit is the invisible power that is within you if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is this invisible, untamable, unstoppable, in some ways unknowable, mysterious power that God has decided to inject into our lives to do all that He intends for our lives. Now, I just want to share three things from this passage that are going to just be real for us. And we're going to wrap it in these words. We're going to wrap it in this vision. And God, I think, is going to speak to our hearts as He intends to about the place and the person and the reality and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the third person, the triune God. First of all, the Spirit will cause you to see what is hidden. The Spirit will cause you to see what is hidden. He says, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. That would not have been something that Ezekiel normally would have saw. That was beyond his perception. There is so much that God wants us to know and so much that God wants us to see that you and I can't know and can't see except that we have the Spirit of God as our teacher and our guide and our empowerer. We are never, ever going to see it. But there are things that God wants us to see, and that's the reason He has indwelled us with His powerful person in the person of the Spirit. When it says there, He brought me out. That's the phrase of verse 1 that I want to look at now. Brought me out. He moved me. He transported me from one place to another in the power of the Spirit. There is a particular thematic truth that is woven through the Scriptures in relation to the Holy Spirit, and that is the Spirit moving, the Spirit directing, the Spirit pushing along. The word picture is this: as wind pushes a ship, that is how the Spirit of God moves us along. In Ezekiel's day, if you got on board a ship, it didn't have a diesel engine or a steam engine. It simply had a sail in the wind that would, if you knew how to steer it and you knew how to hang the sails and set the sails, it could lead you from one place to another. But it was the wind that did the pushing. It was not human effort. You were dependent upon an outside powerful force. If the wind suddenly stopped, you were in trouble. If the wind suddenly stopped, you might row a ways, but you were not going to make the progress that you would need. He says, as the wind would push a sailing ship and guide it through, that's the way the Spirit wants to work in our lives, so that we will see things that we cannot see. There's a verse found in 2 Peter. It's found in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. If you'll bring it up on the screen, thank you. It says this: for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Even the writers of Scripture that we interact with this morning and we hold as sacred, yes, they use their own minds, they use their own vocabulary, they use their own hand to put print on a substance, on parchment. Yes, they did all of that, but the Spirit of God was bearing them along like a wind blowing a ship, so that the end product would arrive at the destination that God intended. And now we who are not the originators or the ones who pass on the truth, because God has finished His revelation in the Word of God, the Spirit of God wants to bear us along and move us along through the same pages of Scripture and through the same truth so that we will arrive at the destination of what God wants us to know. It says, He brought me in the Spirit to this place of dry bones. God brought him to that designated place. And God, in the person of the Spirit who indwells us, if you want to see things that you cannot see, if we want to understand God's truth, it is only because the Spirit of God is our teacher. The great news, He can lead us along. Well, let's talk a little bit about our side of the equation. Well, then we should do what? I would suggest this: we need to expect and allow His leading in our lives. And both of those are not passive. Both of those are very active. We should, first of all, expect His leading, that it's what God wants to do. He wants you to know His truth. He wants you to see things that you otherwise would not know. He wants you to understand and see things that the world only wonders about, but He has chosen to reveal. And then we need to allow it. Well, obviously God will do what He does, but He does choose to work in harmony with our choice of obedience. I am convinced, and I think the Scriptures would bear this out, that the one thing that can retard and hinder the work of the Spirit, as He allows, is if we are willfully disobedient to Him, He is not going to be as free to work as He otherwise would. He's not going to impose His will totally upon us, but He wants us to walk in harmony with Him. If we are willful and we just refuse to do what God is leading us to do, what God says to do, we're not going to be borne along. It's like we're steering the rudder opposed to the wind rather than working with the wind. It might get you there. It might take longer. It might be a rougher trip. You might wind up on a sandbar along the way, or wind up with ragged sails or the hull damaged. But it's much better to make sure we willfully choose to walk in His way, and He can bear us along in such a better fashion. The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God wants to show us things we cannot otherwise see. Secondly, the Spirit will give you hope when all is lost. The Spirit will give you hope when all is lost. Verse 3. Now, back to the picture. You're standing in the field along with Ezekiel. You're standing there and all these bones, and this is just, this could fit into our Strange and Bizarre series we've been doing on Sunday nights, which we'll continue this evening. I mean, this is a strange story from our ears. And God asked him a question, verse 3. And he said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Great question, difficult to answer. I will tell you this. Everything from Ezekiel's senses would have said no. Everything from Ezekiel's logic would have said no. If Ezekiel would have had the opportunity to go to the vast libraries of his day and do research, the research would lead him to say no. But Ezekiel's enough of a man of faith to know when God's in the question, you better not put a no at the end of it. Look what he says. Great answer. He said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" So I answered, "O Lord God, you know. You know. You know the answer. That's your business. I leave it to you." But here's what he's picturing. Unfortunately, later in this chapter, and you'll see it when we come to the end of it, because I want to just go in the order in which the verses appear in the text, he is going to interpret exactly what this vision is about. And what it's about, spoiler alert, it's about Israel. Can they be reconstituted as a nation? Can dry bones live? And from Ezekiel's point of view, Israel becoming a nation was just as impossible. It was just as hopeless. It seemed like all hope was lost. You ever been in a place where it seems like all hope is lost? You ever had that feeling? You ever been there? You remember what it feels like? There's probably some in this room that don't have to remember what it feels like. There's probably some in this room that knows what it feels like because you're feeling it right now in some segment of your life. Here's the news I want to share with you. The Spirit can give you hope. And you say, my logic says it can't happen. My senses say it can't happen. The research says it can't happen. Can these bones live? Give the same answer that Ezekiel gives. Lord, you know. Well, look what happens. Look what happens. Verse 4. Again, he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones." Now, think about this. And I want you to prophesy. I want you to preach to these dead, dry bones. Now, I preached to some pretty unresponsive audiences in my career, but I have never been in this position. Can you imagine? "Speak to these dry bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.'" And then God gives them the message he's supposed to speak. Verse 5. "Thus says the Lord God to these bones, 'Surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I'll put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord.'" Period. By the way, three times in this context, you're going to see a similar phrase to that one. The point of it all, the purpose of it all, the glory of it all is not just that dry bones would live, not just so that Ezekiel would be impressed, not just so that we would be encouraged. The point of it all is so that everybody will know those words are true, that He is the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, the Lord God of all things. That's the point of it all. But the Spirit will give you hope when all comes, when all seems lost, when all hope is lost. Now, he says in verse 5, he says, "Surely I will cause breath to enter into you." He talks about how the bodies are going to come back together and the skin and the parts of the body will be upon them. And he says then, "And put breath in you and you shall live." then you shall know that I am the Lord. Two times he references breath here. Now you think for just a moment about breath. Here's the picture. As breath comes from within, if we breathe out, it's come from deep down inside, and we know the physical apparatus or diaphragm moving in our lungs and all of that. But we use that metaphorically in different ways. If we see something that's shocking or impressive, we say, oh, that just took my breath away. What are we saying? It's deep down in the core of our being. Remember back in Genesis when God created the first man, Adam? It says he scooped together dust and formed his body of the dust of the ground, but he was still inanimate. He was not living. He was just a body until God says that he breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living being, a living soul. The breath comes from the in. As breath comes from within, God's very own heart is expressed in that, and God's very own power is expressed in that. So when the Spirit of God touches us, when the Spirit of God moves us, when the Spirit of God renews our hope, when the Spirit of God gives us life, it is coming from the deep recesses of God's breath to us and breathed into us. Well, what does that say about us? Well, it says this: we should trust in his intent for good. Trust in his intent for good. Because what is in the deep well of the resource of who God is that he intends good for you. He doesn't intend evil for any of his children. He has plans that are intended for good. As Ezekiel saw these dry bones, as he thought about Israel, he wondered, is this all over? Has God's goodness been passed over? Is his mercy maybe not exhausted, but at least is no more evident? Sometimes we feel that way. Is there no more goodness coming from the hand of God in our lives? He says this, as breath comes from within, from a heart of purity, God says, I want to breathe into you not only that which gives life, but that which gives that which is good, and I want to restore to you a hope. He could have just been standing there. Ezekiel could have said, okay, I see these dry bones, when God says, watch what I can do, and he did it. But he gave Ezekiel the command to speak to these dry bones so that there would be this process of Ezekiel participating in believing that God was going to put this back together and to know that God had an intent and God had a purpose for it all. Do you know God has an intention for you that is good? Maybe your senses tell you something differently. Maybe your experience tells you something differently. Maybe all the research you could do in life would tell you something differently. But from the breath, from the very core of God, as he breathes into us, he says, I intend good for you, for Israel, and he intends good for us who are the church. It's the reason Paul could take pen and put on parchment words that we hold dear, that says, all things work together for good to them that know God and them are called according to his purpose. Doesn't mean that everything is good. Some things are just evil because they're evil. But God can manufacture and pull together and put together in such a way so that the end result is good, and beyond it all and before it all, his intention is for good. And sometimes God leads us into places where we would never choose to be, because that's the only way that God can restore our hope and God can move us along and change us. Now, I remember one time at a very difficult point in my life, I have a particular friend of mine that's sort of my mentor, and I called him up and I was just, you know, singing the blues to him over the telephone and whining and all the stuff that I, you know, all the, you know, woe is me stuff. And my friend says to me, he says, well, Jess, I'm excited for you. I didn't really want to hear that. That was not really what I was looking for from my friend. I wanted to say, oh, you do have it rough, and it's terrible. And he said, no, I'm excited. I said, why are you excited for me? He says, because I know this, God will never waste an experience in your life. And he's going to do something good through what you're going through. I still wasn't real encouraged for a while. It took a while for that one to sink in. But you know what? That's God's intention. And even for Israel, yes, they deserved to be in captivity. They did not deserve to come back from captivity. But God used that to refine and to further his work so that everyone would know that the Lord is God. That's the point of it all. So whatever you're going through, if you're going through one of those times, or if you're not going through one of those times, stand by. You might be about ready to go through one of those times. The point of the matter is God's Spirit will give you hope when all is lost. Now, let's read on. Verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded. So he does what he's told. He says the words that he just has been given to give. He preaches to these dry bones. Now, are you standing there with me? You see the bones all around your feet? It's quiet. They're very dry bones. Maybe you can, if you shuffle, you can hear the rattle. You can certainly see this provocative picture with your eyes laid out in the distance. Maybe you can taste and smell the arid air as you breathe in. And then he says these words spoken to unhearing ears, it would seem. And look at the middle of verse 7. There was a noise. Do you think Ezekiel's attention was captivated by that? None of these non-moving dry bones, just nothing happening, and suddenly you hear a noise. And then he goes on, and suddenly a rattling. And the bones come together, bone to bone. I'm glad God could do that. I couldn't get even one body put back together right. I'm sure, as complicated as our bodies are. But suddenly there's rattle and there's moving and there's snapping, and suddenly there's just this cacophony of noise, 360 degrees around them. And he doesn't stop there. Verse 8, indeed I looked, and the sinews upon the flesh and the flesh came upon them, and suddenly it's not just bones anymore. It's bodies being formed, and you can see the parts coming together, and skin covered them. And in a few moments of rattle and noise and rustle, suddenly it is not a valley of dry bones, but is a vast valley of human bodies laid out on the plain. That would have been impressive enough, but God isn't finished. Look at the end of verse 8. But there was no breath in them. But God says, I want to breathe into you. Into my people. I want to breathe into your breath. I want to give you life. And that's number 3. The Spirit will give you life in place of death. All these bodies are laid out. They're still unbreathing. There's a next step to it. Verse 9. He said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds. There we run into wind as a description of the work of the Spirit. Breath, Spirit, wind, all bound together. O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So come from the four corners of the earth. Now you think about wind for just a moment. Here's the word picture. As wind is unknowable, you and I know when the wind's blowing because we can feel its effects. Where did that wind that's blowing in your face come from? I don't know. Where's it going? I don't know. We know it's there. We perceive something about it, but it's invisible. We can measure how fast it's blowing, but the calculations fail us at some point. We have no control over the wind. I mean, we can't call an 800 number and say, tomorrow, could we have 20-mile-per-hour winds out of the east? Thank you very much. Try ordering that one up and see how far you get. It does what it does. There's something mysterious and unknowable about the winds. The fact that he says in this context, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, verse 9, O breath. So it's basically the four points of the compass. That's kind of what it's saying. Come from every direction. Now, Israel was out of, in the 500s BC, was out of Israel for 70 years. This was Ezekiel's time frame. They come back. They were out of Israel from 70 AD to 1948, and now they're back once again. But he's talking about yet a future coming back, that they're going to come back. How's that going to happen? It's through the Spirit of God, which is invisible and unknowable. Secondly, as life needs breath, that's how the Spirit of God comes upon us. Verse 10. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived. And stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. And suddenly the wind comes and the breath comes, and this vision comes from one of dry bones to a living, thriving, powerful army. And then the interpretation. Then he said to me, son of man, verse 11, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. I'll come back to that phrase in just a moment. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. That's the second time he said it. When I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves, verse 14, I will put my spirit in you and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. God's going to put Israel back together. Well, we don't have the promise of Israel for us. That's not our particular focus. But do you have any dry bones in your life? Do you have any place of dryness? Any place where it's once was living and not? It's possible that it's the marriage that you're in. It was once thriving and close, and we're still under one roof, and we're living together, and we're an economic unit, but there's not much life there. We're not really living. We're more existing. You know what? The Spirit of God is able to put life back into your marriage. You need to walk in obedience to Him and expect His work. Pray much. But if both parties in that marriage can walk in tandem and be filled with the Spirit of God, He can put the breath back into that. Maybe it's the job or the career you're in. What you were once so excited about, having that job or starting that business or having that opportunity or that profession, and now it's become a burden. It's become a yoke on you. God can breathe life back into what you do. And you don't do it just for you or to make a paycheck, but you do it so that everyone would know that the Lord is God. You bring glory to Him. Perhaps it's in your church life or your spiritual walk. You know, I used to be all excited about the Bible, and I used to be in Bible studies, and I used to serve, and I used to work, I used to sing in the choir, whatever it is. And it's just kind of gotten stale. Next year, Mount Calvary Baptist Church celebrates its 110th anniversary. You have any charter members here this morning? Don't think so. But you know, some people would say, oh, you know, at that age, the church has become irrelevant and old and no ideas and can't be, you know, it's got to just, you just close the doors and go on. You know what? As long as there's a fresh wind of the Spirit of God, He continues to renew His people and bring up generation after generation after generation people for His own name. And we can thrive. Where's the dryness in your life? Where's the dryness? Maybe the dryness in your life is because you've never let the Spirit of God invade you by trusting Christ as your Savior. Titus says that we're saved by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. He's the one that gives life. After when we trust Christ from the human side, it's what He does from His side. He comes in and breathes into us life. You need to be saved this morning. Pastor Stotler and Pastor Johnson will be here at the front. I'm going to be at the back. You speak to one of us. We'll pray with you. Or if you want, we need to have a time to talk to you about being saved, we'd be glad to do that. So I ask you this in conclusion. We need to know that His power will give you life. He will give you life. He'll give life to your marriage, your career, your church life, your spiritual life, whatever it is. He will do that for you. But you need to know this. First of all, is the Holy Spirit within you? Have you trusted Him as your Savior? Is He there? If not, you need to take that step. And may God give you courage. And may you be working through the Spirit of God to call you to that point. But secondly, are you trusting in His power or yours? Don't go it alone. Don't try it alone. You were never meant to live life alone. Allow His Spirit to just enliven you.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.